Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Church, you could be seated at this time. Thank you so much. So I'm going to invite Jim Bryan up. He's going to come and speak to us on a couple things, but a focus on biblical manhood and something special that's coming up. Brother, lead us.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. My name is Jim Bryan. I'd like to talk today about our men's ministry. And so this year we're going to have a theme, and it is Engage 2024. And what the church is wanting to do is encourage men to be more engaged in different aspects of their life, such as your community or your workplace. We want people, Christian men, to be involved in those things so that they can help spread Christianity there. We also want to encourage you to be engaged in your church. There are several opportunities there. We have mission trips to go on. We have D groups to be a part of, Sunday school, if you'd like to volunteer for that. There are several places that you can be engaged there. But I think the most important thing is to be engaged with your family, and we want to encourage men to be engaged with their children, be involved in their lives, and with their wife. We all know that Jesus loved the church, and that is a great mirror image of how a Christian man should love his wife and his family. So, to get that started off, we are having a men's supper on Saturday night at 6 o'clock. It is open to all men, and if you would like to invite somebody, you can. There's going to be good food, and then there'll also be a speaker. In your bulletin, there's a handout in there, and it talks about our speaker, who is Dr. Denny Burke, and he will be speaking on how we can engage. So it's free, and we would invite all of you to come, if you're a man, that is. Sign up if you would at the Connection Center. There's a place to sign up, and then also you can put your name on the bottom of this and put that in the envelope or in the offering, or you can give it to an usher. So let me say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here to worship you, to be in your house of worship today. We are so blessed. Lord, as we start this new endeavor of engaging in 2024, I pray for the men of our church that they would engage in the various areas of their life. Be strong leaders in their home as you have asked us to be. Lord, I ask you to be with the leadership of our church. Just be with them as they direct us to be closer to you and to spread the word of Christ to you. And finally, Lord, I want to pray for this men's supper that we're having on Saturday night, and we just pray that many men will come and that they will be affected in a good way and be encouraged to engage in you. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. It is a great opportunity that we have to encourage the men of this church, and that in so doing, encourage the families as the heads of these families come to be encouraged and to grow in their faith. Could we bow our heads and pray for the offering right now? Father God, you are so great. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And Father, you don't need our money. But Father, it is an act of worship that we in ways give back to what you have graciously given to us. So Father, as we worship you through our giving, may we be honored and may it be going toward the kingdom work that you're all about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 80 says, verse 17, but let your hand be on the man on your right, the Son of Man, and he is our rock and our redeemer. As we sing and we lift our voices together.
Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, oh well, too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heavens' reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need.
I invite you to stand as we sing. It's a strong defender.
Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart. My sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are about me, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose the grave from death and conquered, 'cause you broke my bond to sin and shame. You rose, 'cause you rose the grave and death and conquered. And you broke my bond to sin and shame. Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name.
Would you sing that chorus of that song we sang earlier?
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Sing that again.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is
Good morning, brothers and sisters. A belated happy new year to you. I want to ask you to take, if you will, your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, the 21st chapter in John's Gospel this morning, as I'm going to be preaching from this passage where Jesus is going to restore Peter. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you can turn to page number 907 and you'll find the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. There's an excitement about a new year. There's just something about getting something new. We all enjoy it. And in fact, marketers have long known this, especially inside the United States. As a country, we have the distinction of being the originators of many new branded type things. In the 1920s, General Motors was the one that came up with the year model for a car. Up to that point, you just had cars. But then they thought, you know what? We need to tell people this is the 1925 GM, whatever it is, okay? That way people know, well, I want the 1926 the next year and the 1927 after that and on and on and on. To where today we just take it for granted that, yes, there's going to be a 2018 and a 2019 and so forth and so on. Why? Why do there have to be a year model on the car? Well, because GM said so, because they know you want to have the newest and the latest thing. Why do iPhones come out every year? Is it because the technology is dictating that every year they just have enough innovation where they have to release a new iPhone every single year? No. It's because Steve Jobs, a marketing genius, said, you know what? It's great if every year it's like, this is the new iPhone. You got the old iPhone 13? Don't you want the 14 and the 15 and so on and so on? So we just take for granted there's something wonderful about getting something new. But newness is not just a marketing strategy, because there are genuine new things. We celebrate new marriages, right? When a wedding happens, man, that's a new relationship, a new covenant, a new family. When you go off to a new school, we celebrate that as well. Man, that is a wonderful new chapter in your life. You got a new job. That's a legitimate thing to celebrate, moving to a new town. When we moved here a few years ago, man, what a wonderful time that was to move to a new place. And one of the things we love, the new thing we love to celebrate probably more than anything else, right? New humans, right? We call them babies. That's what a new human has come into the world. We just had my granddaughter's one-year birthday party yesterday. We love to celebrate new things, genuine new things, not just marketing new things. But this morning, I want to look at something that really is, I think, by far the most precious new thing that you can ever receive, and that's a new beginning, a fresh start in life. And I think, actually, as you look at the new year, right, there's something baked into that. Because why do we do this thing called the new year? It's not as though we know back in time, like it was January 1, ought whenever, when God said, hey, here's the first rotation of the earth around the sun. We just don't know. We just said, you know what? We just at random go, hey, January 1st is going to be the beginning of the new year. The Chinese have their new year. The Persians have their, everybody has a new year, all right? And they part that on that particular day. Well, why is that? Why is it then rather just saying, hey, you know, it's been a year since the last time we came to this date. We say, no, this is the new year. This day forward, it's not just 2023, it's 2024. And I think, because every culture has had it, is that it points to a deep human need for periodic newness, a periodic new beginning, a sense of like we're resetting the clock. Anyone love to play Monopoly, right? I love playing Monopoly. Probably got 5 or 6 different versions of the game. And, you know, you just go around and around the board. And there's that one special place, that one special space on the board called Go. And every time you pass Go, you get $200, right? And, you pass Go, you get $200. Now, here's the thing about Monopoly is no matter how bad the turn around the board you just had is, there's something about Go that just says, hey, it's nice. It's a brand new turn. Maybe I'm going to have a great turn. But it's interesting is that there's something instructive about the board. There's 3 spaces later after Go is income tax, right? But still, there's just something about the space Go that says, hey, a new turn around the board, a fresh start here. No matter how bad your last turn maybe something better this time around the board. We want something new. We want a fresh start. There's something in the human nature that just says, I need a reset from time to time in my life. But getting a fresh start in life is so much harder than it is a monopoly. Because you can't just shake off whatever happened that last time around the board. And today we're going to be looking at a man, Peter, a very prominent figure in the life of Jesus Christ, who was in desperate need of a new beginning. And what we're going to be reading about here is him getting that new beginning that he desperately needed. That fresh start from the Lord. Now I'm going to set up what we're going to read up this morning. Peter had said, made a lot of bold declarations about what he was going to do when Christ went to the cross. He's like, well, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to follow you to death. And Jesus is like, no, that's not going to happen. You're going to deny me. And he does. He denies Jesus repeatedly the night that Jesus is betrayed and handed over to die. Peter denies Jesus once, twice, three times. And at the last time, he starts cussing. He starts bringing down oaths. He starts talking like a sailor saying, no, I absolutely do not know this man. And as you can imagine, he's crushed by this. He failed as badly as you can possibly fail. But then Jesus rises on the third day. He's raised from death, and he comes to Peter, and he comes to all the rest of the disciples, and he's like, this is fantastic. So when we get to where we are now, in this account at the end of John chapter 21, Jesus has been risen for many days, many weeks. He's appeared to them many different times, and where he's appearing to them now is on the Sea of Galilee. They've been out fishing, and he's on the coast there. They don't quite know who he is. He does a little miracle, and then they're like, hey, that's Jesus. So they swim on over, or they boat on over to the coast, and when they get there, Jesus has set up like a barbecue for them, right? He's got like a little fire pit there, and he's roasting some fish for breakfast. And so that is where we are. These seven disciples, there's seven of them that are there. They're eating with Jesus around this fire on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. So if you look with me in John 21, picking up in verse 15, we read, now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that was going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Unlike the new year that we've already seen is kind of arbitrary and a little bit made up, Jesus' fresh start that he gives to not only Peter, but we believe that Jesus is the originator of the genuine fresh start. The genuine new beginning, the real thing. It is a real thing, not made up, not just for psychological benefit, and it's a real thing, and it is aimed at producing real change in our lives. And what I want to look at this morning is what Jesus does, how he constructs things in order to bring Peter fully back, right? They've already had plenty of interaction. This isn't the first time that Peter and Jesus have talked after his resurrection and betrayal. But Jesus is giving him legitimately a fresh start. And so we want to look at that. It's going to change three things that we see laid out by the Apostle John for us this morning. It's to change the way we look at the past, the present, and the future. It has impacts on the past, the present, and the future. And so the first is this. Jesus' fresh start changes how we see the past, right? Because why? Because we face our failures honestly. We face our failures honestly. Sometimes our future is dark because we have not shed sufficient light on our past. Sometimes the reason that we are walking such a dark path today is because we have yet to shed sufficient light on the path that brought us there. Making mistakes, committing sins is not the biggest reason for a challenging future. The biggest reason for a challenging future is the failure to approach those sins and failures properly, or a failure to learn the lessons that they teach. Brothers and sisters, do not confuse experience for wisdom. Just because you've been through something doesn't mean you learned the lesson. Just because you've made a mistake doesn't mean you learned from it. Proverbs 9 says this: whoever corrects or says to a scoffer or someone who does not submit himself to God's will, he gets himself abuse. When you go to a scoffer and you say, hey, can we analyze this? Can we look at what happened here? Can we kind of lay this under the microscope? What you get is pushback. You get defense. You get abuse. There's not an invitation to go, yes, I'll humbly think about that. But the contrast is, if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. If you say, hey, can we look at this? Can we analyze this? Can we take this to pieces and go, how did we get here? He will love you for it. Both of these, the scoffer and the wise man, they both gain experience. But only one of them gains wisdom. Brother, sister, you and I do not just mistake the fact, just because you went through something doesn't mean you learned from it. There's that famous quote, insanity is defined by repeatedly doing the same thing, expecting a different result. And oftentimes we are that way. We think, well, I've been through this before. It's like, yes, but you expect that you're going to do the same thing again and it's going to issue forth in a different result, and it absolutely is not. Today, you may be standing in the wreckage of a failure. And that's dangerous, but that is not your greatest danger. That is not our greatest danger. Our greatest danger is standing in the wreckage of a mistake or a failure or a sin and not learning the lesson that it is meant to teach. And part of the reason is because we have not faced the situation honestly. And facing a situation honestly or a failure honestly means looking at it, taking some time, not rushing past it, and really looking at what happened. And Jesus seems determined to make Peter think about something I'm convinced he does not want to think about. Right? If you think about Peter's denial, there's an aspect of what's happening here. In verse 9, we didn't read this, that when they get out of the boat, like they've been out there fishing, and Jesus has made that fire, right? And I said he's kind of created this little barbecue. In verse 9, it says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Well, that's interesting. I thought that was an interesting note, a charcoal fire. Who cares what you're burning there, right? But it's very intentional. You want to know the other place in John's gospel where you hear a charcoal fire mentioned? Is back in chapter 18, where it was late that night when Jesus had been arrested and Peter had followed, and he's gathered around and it's cold that night, and he and the soldiers and all the other people that are just kind of looking at what's going on, they're gathered around John tells us, a charcoal fire, warming himself. And that's where people, hey, weren't you with Jesus? Mm-mm, I don't know that. I never heard the guy. Once. Twice, as he's warming himself around this charcoal fire. Jesus is very intentional. I'm going to make a charcoal fire as we eat this breakfast this morning. And it just calls forth the sights and the sounds and the smells take you back there. And if that's not enough, okay, Jesus keeps bringing the subject of Peter's faithfulness up. He keeps bringing the question of whether he's really in, really willing to follow Christ up. Three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? In verse 17, we're told that Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? I mean, they're having a wonderful breakfast there. You're seeing the risen Christ. I don't know what kind of a cook Jesus is, but I imagine it's pretty good. And you're just hanging out, fellowshipping, and way to harsh the mellow, Jesus. to keep bringing up, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? How rude are you? There's this reunion that Jesus and Peter are having. And yet, Jesus seems to kind of want to bring this painful memory up. Some of us are old enough to like go to high school reunions, right? And here's the deal. Like, I don't know how you were in high school, but for me, sometimes it's like, there are certain things I hope guys don't bring up. Amen? Certain memories I hope they don't bring up. And if they do, I'm like, really, man? Can't we just talk about the good times? Do we have to go there? You can imagine where Peter's like, Lord God, can't we just turn the page on this? Can't we just run past this? And you can say, yes, Lord, you know, I love you. Okay, fine, we've dealt with that. Then you ask me again, and then you ask me again. This is because Jesus is wanting him to look the failure in the face. And this means you have to. What does it mean to really look it in the face? It means you have to get to the heart of the matter. You have to analyze it in some detail. And it means asking yourself, or maybe even being asked by others, probing and even searching questions. We love the idea of Jesus as the great physician, right? I love Jesus is the great. He's going to heal all my diseases. But what kind of a doctor is Jesus? Don't you want him? Don't you imagine him? Like, I like to think of Jesus as like this homeopathic doctor, right? Where it's like when I come to him and I'm like, oh, Lord, I've got these things, these sins, these brokenness, and this, you know, the struggles in mind. He's like, you know what, Sam? Let me make you some nice herbal tea. That'll clear all that up. In fact, you know, you're a little tense. You're a little tight. Why don't you get down? Let me knead that out. Oh, man, so tense. But Jesus is this homeopathic kind of a physician for us. And that's the words we always want to hear from the doctor, right? You know what the words we do not want to hear, what no one has ever wanted to hear? This is going to require surgery. Then you know it's serious, don't you? Child of God, you and I need to understand that the man who is asking Peter these questions is, in fact, the great physician. And he is the same man who went to the cross because our sin problem requires surgery, not herbal tea. We need to understand the depth of what we are facing. At Calvary, Jesus Christ submitted to the scalpel of God's justice so that our sinful cancer could be removed. We are in the midst of a world that wants to heal our problems or heal our diseases, our spiritual weights lightly, and say, little essential oils, a little, you know, muscle rub, and it'll all be fine. And Jesus is saying, we're going to have to open you up. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But there's going to be healing here. I am a physician, and I will infallibly heal what is wrong with you. And it's important for us to understand what Jesus is doing here. Why is he going back? What is he doing? Jesus' repetition is not meant to make Peter pay. He's not extracting a pound of flesh. This isn't retribution to Peter. It's not to rub his nose in it. It's not about soaking in the failure. It's about strengthening for the future. That is what Jesus is after. That's what Peter needs. In fact, I want to take you back to the night that Jesus was betrayed, and Peter's making all these big promises, bold declarations about what's going to happen. And Jesus in Luke 22 says, I have prayed for you, talking to Peter. It's like, I have prayed for you. And listen to what he says. He predicts, like, you're going to deny me, you're going to fail. Tonight's going to be one of the worst nights of your life, Peter. But then he says, and when you have turned back, not if you will turn back, but when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. See, Jesus said, you're going to come back. But the method by which he's coming back is this restoration, is this searching surgery that Jesus is doing. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us this, for godly grief. We were told that Peter was grieved, that he said, he's grieved, it hurts. that you would ask me repeatedly, do I love you? There is a godly grief, Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians 7, that produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. You see, worldly sorrow just glances off. It just like a stone, it skips off the top of our failure. It does not dive deep into our failure. And let me try to articulate, why do we not do this? Part of the reason why you can say, Sam, I don't want to dive deep into the failure. I don't want to dive deep into the sin and think about it. Why? Because I am afraid I'm going to drown. I'm going to drown if I go down that deep. Child of God, let me tell you something. No, you won't. Child of God, you will not drown in this examination if you are in Christ, because he is your scuba gear. Everything that you are looking at, everything that he is revealing to you about your heart, he's paid for. You are breathing in the mercy and the grace and the faithfulness and the steadfast love of God, even as you are looking at it. You're not trying to earn that into your lungs. It is the thing that is keeping you alive. It's the thing that is the scuba gear that is keeping the crush depth of going that deep and looking at yourself as you truly are. It's the thing that's keeping you from collapsing under the pressure and the weight. You don't have to be a Christian to bounce off the surface of your weaknesses. Any old person could say, well, you know, everybody fails. I'm not perfect. You know, I'm not a perfect person. Anyone can do that. Church, I want us to really absorb this. Only a Christian can dive underwater of our nature and our sin and see how bad things truly are and know that when we do it, we will not drown. You think, well, no, nobody can do that. No one can do that. No man, woman, boy, or girl can really do that unless they are a Christian, unless they have the Spirit of God within them. You see, what he says, Paul says, there's a godly grief that produces repentance to salvation without regret. How can you be looking at these things without regret? It's because the Christian never dives into something that he knows Jesus hasn't already redeemed. You will never find something in your nature or in your heart or in your struggles or in your past, you will never find something that Jesus doesn't say, listen, paid for. Redeemed. So see, that's a courage that only a Christian can have. That's an assurance that only a Christian can have. And Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm not going to leave you on the surface, Peter. We're going to go deep. We're going to face this failure honestly. So that's the past. But then there's the present, right? Jesus' fresh start changes how we see the present because we display our love consistently. That's the call that he gives to Peter. Remember, Jesus aimed at strength for the future service. I said this, after you've been brought back, Peter, you're going to strengthen your brothers. You're going to have a ministry to your brothers. And here he's reaffirming that. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Love is the fuel for Christian service. And fresh starts, honestly, in the Christian life are often necessary because, you know, one of the most common things, I think, is because love has grown cold. Oftentimes, it's one of the reasons why a fresh start is necessary in the Christian life is because love for Christ has grown cold. J.C. Ryle says this, we may know much, do much, talk much, work much, and make much show in our religion, and yet be dead before God because of a lack of love. Do we love Christ? That is the greatest question, and without this, there is no vitality in our Christianity. There is no life where there is no love. Jesus said in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Let me tell you, this is the question that really is at the heart of Christianity. It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Peter clearly understands the weight of Jesus' question because Jesus is asking him agape questions and Peter is responding with phileo answers. Now, some of you, what are you talking about there? In the Greek, there are four different words that we translate into love. And what we don't necessarily see here, because we translate them all in our Bibles as love, as the same English word, but they're actually different Greek words. So just to kind of give you a little intuition here, I'm going to read you from the J.B. Phillips paraphrase from this interaction, and maybe it'll help kind of illuminate this a little bit, okay? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know that I am your friend." "Then feed my lambs," returned Jesus. And then he said for the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," returned Peter, "you know that I am your friend." "Then care for my sheep," replied Jesus. Then for the third time, Jesus spoke to him and said, "Simon, son of John, are you my friend?" Peter was grieved, deeply hurt, because Jesus' third question to him was, "Are you my friend?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I am your friend. Do you love me?" And they said, "Yes, you know I am your friend." You hear the response? Peter understands what's being asked here. Do you love me? This agape love is like this. This is the supreme. This is the highest form, the self-sacrificial form of love. And it is as though Jesus is saying, "Do you love me perfectly?" And Peter says, "I can't go there. But I can say, Jesus, I love you truly." And then you notice how Jesus changes his last question. "Are you my friend? Do you love me? Do you phileo love me?" He takes Peter's terminology. "Do you love me truly?" Right? Now, this is so important for you and for me. Because our love to God is not some perfect work that we offer to him in order for him to save us and accept us and to love us and to give us his favor. That's not what Jesus is like. He's not trying to hector Peter into like, "Hey, you love me? You really love me? You really love me?" No. It's the fruit, the love of God, the friendship of God, the true love of God, the true love of Christ is the fruit of God's favor. It's not the thing that we use to win it over. That's why Peter, he actually does fairly well. He's like, "Lord, you know." The first thing he says is not, "I love you." He's like, "You know that I love you." And each time Jesus says that the love will motivate Peter's ministry, he doesn't go, "Yeah, that's great. What?" He said, "Feed my..." He responds to him by a commission. "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." You see the connection here? When you love me, Jesus is saying, when you truly love me, not perfectly, you're not perfect, Peter. You're never going to be perfect, not this side of heaven. But you do truly love me. You know, I hate the fact that Facebook is so diminished the quality of the word friend. But for us to be able to say, "Jesus, you know that I'm your friend." Don't diminish the significance of that, and for Jesus to go, "Yeah, if you're my friend, feed my other friends. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. When you love me, it will issue forth in your relationship to those around you and especially to my sheep." It can be easy inside the church sometimes to lose this connection and focus on, well, we got these needs, we got things that have to happen, the organization that has to be kept up. But the answer, there are many other answers, but the supreme answer, church, brothers and sisters, deacons, teachers, volunteers, the primary answer, Sam Hinkson, why do you preach? Brothers and sisters, why do you teach? Deacons, why do you serve in the way that you do? Church, why do you give in the way that you do? Why do you work in the way? Why? What is the answer? And I pray for myself and for us, and that it might be evident to everyone who knows this church. And when I say knows this church, I'm talking about knows us. Well, no, hey, you know what? The reason why they do what they do is because they love Jesus Christ. They're not trying to earn their way to heaven. They're not just trying to have a good reputation. They're not just doing what is expected of them. The main reason is because they love Jesus Christ. In John 13, Jesus said, "All people will know that you are my disciples if you love, if you have love for one another." First Baptist, do people know this about us? Your boss, your coworker, your kids, your relatives, they know you go to church. Thank God for that. Many of you are like, man, they go to that church. They're very faithful there. They attend it. I praise God that they know that. Well done. Can I encourage us? Can we aim for a little bit more, or maybe a lot more? Can we ask the Lord that in 2024 that we'll not only be known as those who are faithful to our church, we're faithful to go, we're faithful to attend and give and so forth, but let them know, like, yeah, they go, man, they love the Lord. And they love their brothers. And this isn't a fair weather love either, okay? Because, all right, do you love me? Do you love me? And then the very next thing, Jesus says to him in verse 18, when you are old, Peter, truly, truly, when Jesus starts throwing down the truly, truly, then it's about to get real in here. He says, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. You need to get what Jesus is saying. Peter, you're not going to die peacefully in your sleep. He's been calling, follow me, follow me. You are not going to die peacefully in your sleep. You're going to face a chapter in your life, your death, and a path where you would rather not walk. But in light of what Jesus had had, a very similar conversation he had had with Peter on the night that he was betrayed, where Peter's like, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to the ends. And Jesus is like, truly, truly, you're not. Truly, truly, you're going to deny me. This is the mirror opposite, where he's like, Peter, oh, please absorb this, church. He says, truly, truly, it's going to be hard. It's going to be a path you'd rather not walk. But you know what, Peter? You're going to walk it. You're going to go. You're not going to fall short. You will walk this. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter had said this in John 13, 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And back then, Jesus had said, no, you won't. But this time, after this restoration, after this fresh start, after this new beginning, Jesus says, yes, you will. You will lay down your life. Jesus was, through this fresh start, perfecting Peter's love. Before the cross and resurrection Sunday, Peter had not really understood that loving service is not always easy service. He was ready for the glory. That's why he had a sword ready. He's ready to take power. But now, he was at a place where it's like, this is what's going to happen, Peter, and you know what? You're going to walk that path, displaying our love consistently. This is part of the result of Jesus' genuine fresh start in our lives. Then finally, Jesus' fresh start changes how we see our future because we embrace our destiny humbly. I don't know about you, but Jesus had just given Peter some pretty bracing, sobering news, and I'm not sure exactly how I would absorb that. We all say, man, I really want the Lord to tell me his will for my life. And then he comes, he's like, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get led where you don't want to go. You're going to die in a way that's not too pleasant. You'd be like, okay, well, I repent. I don't want to know that anymore, right? And what we're going to see here is that Peter defaulted to a common cope when you're kind of given bad news, this deflection and comparison, because he sees John, who we're told like is the disciple that Jesus loves and he's following, and he says in verse 21, Lord, what about this man? What about John? What's going to happen with him? And this is helpful for us because a fresh start does not mean that we conquer every struggle, right? It doesn't mean that we just all of a sudden, everything that we've ever struggled with in our sin nature, it all of a sudden just goes away magically. Because one of Peter's big struggles throughout his life, you read through the Gospels, you're going to find this. He struggles with comparison. He really likes comparing himself to others. That's why when Jesus first asked him, do you love me? He doesn't just say, do you love me? Did you catch that? In verse 15, he says, do you love me more than these? More than the other six guys around the charcoal fire eating the fish? Hey, Peter, do you love me more than these guys do? And this is calculated to remind Peter of the Last Supper when Peter predicted, he prophesied his future. He's like, listen, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Write this down. I'm going to cash this check in Mark 14. Even though they all fall away, Peter said, I will not. Even if they all fall away, I will not. Now, Peter liked, as so many of us like, he liked being the casting director in his life. Right? What do you mean by that? The director that casts the roles. It says, hey, you know what? You're the main character. You're the hero of the story. Peter liked being the casting director in his life. And you know what he liked to give himself the role as? The lead. The dashing leading man. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say Peter is not alone. A lot of us like the idea of being the casting director in our lives. He struggled to let God be the author. In fact, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, he rebuked Jesus. Like, no, this ain't going to happen, Jesus. He thought that he could just say, no, this is not going to happen. But see, I want you to understand something. Peter could not move forward in God's story if he could not move forward in God's story so long as he was trying to preserve his own hero story. Hero Peter had to die. Hero Peter had to be exposed for the fraud that he is. Brother, sister, Hero Sam, which can I just tell you, it's a great role. But I'm not alone, right? Hero, you fill in the name. He has to die. Because we are not the authors of our future, ultimately. God is the ultimate author of our future. Our struggle is that Hero Peter, Hero Sam, deserves the best role available. He deserves the best future possible. So well, then what about him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, he's saying, it's not your job. It's not your job to figure out what's going on with other people. You follow me. I am the director. Friend, how do you see your 2024? Bright, dark, challenging, thriving? I don't know. But what you can assure yourself is this, is that God has a path laid out for you. And that might be a dark providence. It might be some struggle for you this year that you would rather not go through. Do not allow comparison to steal your joy of serving God as he has called you to. The role that he has assigned to you. We are not the directors. We are the followers. Jesus didn't say, go and direct others. He said, follow me. You follow me. Now, as we just kind of arrive at this place of just, what are we supposed to do with it? What do I need to take out here to kind of try to apply to my life? The first thing is this, to think about, like, as we, once again, we're at this new year, what is 2024 going to look like? And at the risk of kind of bringing the room down a little bit, okay, I want to point out something that a lot of times we do not often think about. Jesus is here telling Peter, he said, this is the death. Let me read this to you. Verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. The death by which Peter would glorify God. One thing that I can say with a high level of certainty is that there's a good chance that a year from now, not everybody will be here. I don't know who that is. None of us do. And a lot of times, we'll talk a lot this year about like where we feel like the Lord is taking us as a church, what he wants us to do, the active things with our lives and our days and our dollars, what he wants us to do. Can I tell you this? Lay this by what kind of a death Peter would glorify God. Are you thinking about that? At this, I know once again, I know, man, that's kind of a, yes, it's a heavy thing. But we believe that we can glorify God in our death. J.C. Ryle again, he says, we often regard health as the only season and action as the only way for honoring Jesus. We see death only as a painful termination of usefulness. Not so. We may die to the Lord as well as live to the Lord. We may be patient sufferers as well as active workers. Like Samson, we may do more for God in our death than we ever did in our lives. Child of God, only a Christian can do more in his death than he ever did in his life. By what kind of death he would glorify God. Can I tell you one of the burdens that we have as pastors in this church? We want to help you live well. We want to equip you to live for Christ. But we also want you to be ready to die well. To die well. And I've done a lot of funerals, and can I tell you that there are some funerals where he or she, though dead, still speaks. The life still speaks. This year, can we say, listen, 2024, this restoration, embracing my future humbly, my destiny humbly, Lord God, that you had this path for me to walk, whatever it may be, Lord, let it be for your glory. And then finally, you know, friends out there this morning listening or watching or hearing, it's like, listen, this is all kind of nice, but I've been talking to us. I've been talking to the family. I've been talking about those of us who know Christ, who can really go deep into our sins because we know we have this relationship with Christ. And if you do not genuinely know that, right, if you don't have that connection, that living faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we proclaim, I proclaim to you that Jesus is the God of the fresh start. He is the God of the new beginning. And it is a new beginning that can come to absolutely any kind of person who has done any kind of thing imaginable. There is no depth so low that Jesus Christ cannot say, today you are mine and today is the beginning of a new life in me. If you would have that, put your faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ, the God of the new beginning. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you, praising you, glorifying you, Lord, desiring that our lives, whether by living or dying this year, might be to your glory and to your praise. And help us to leave it all on the field this year. And Lord God, I just want to pray also, lift up before you this desire that our love for you might be palpable and attractive to those who do not know it. Friend, I'm praying for you. It's not about just, you know, checking some boxes. When I said, like, the love of Christ is the very sum and total of the Christian life, do you love Jesus? Do you know him enough to love him and to say, I love him truly. I know him truly. He died for me. I am walking in faith with him. Lord, I pray that you would give them that conviction. Lord, help them to draw near to you, to call upon you and to put their faith in you, their trust in Jesus and in him alone. Lord, we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I ask you, if you will, to stand with me as we come to this time of reflection and response.
So we sing.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the
Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast, he'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Race with him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me
fast. Amen. A couple of things. Tonight at 6, I invite you to come back. I'm just going to be talking about why we pray. For some of you, you may be like, well, I already know why I pray. Maybe you don't, really. So come back tonight. We'll be looking at that. Also, just a reminder for our guys. You got this in your bulletin. Please just fill this out. And if you anticipate coming this Saturday, you don't have to fill this out. You're still welcome to come, but we just try to get an estimate of how many guys are going to come and then give this to one of our ushers as you leave today. And I just pray that you will rejoice in the fresh start that the Lord has given you this 2024. So you go in that confidence.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.